Amen. Good job. What a perfect song for this morning. What a perfect song before we experience and participate in and celebrate in the joy of baptism. So this morning, we have the joy, again, of baptizing, in case you weren't here at the beginning of the service, we have the joy of baptizing Jolene and Jackson and Pat and Peggy, okay? And we're going to do that in just a little bit, but in preparation of that, we're going to spend some time in God's Word. We're going to spend some time specifically in Romans chapter 6. So if you could open your Bibles and get there, we'll be there shortly. Okay, we're fixing to go there, as some of us say. All right, but as we get into the scriptures, there are a couple things I want to just kind of place before us and keep the spotlight on. Okay, I want us to really focus on or keep in mind one big truth and one big question as we just kind of skip through this passage a little bit in preparation for baptism, okay? So there's going to be a big truth and a big question that I'm just going to give you right at the beginning. And here's the big truth. This is the next slide here. And the big truth is that baptism, you know, I could say a lot about baptism, but what I want to focus on today from Romans 6 is that at the core, baptism is a celebration, okay? And it's a celebration of union with Christ. Baptism is a celebrating and them professing that they already have union with Christ, okay? So I want to fill you in on a little secret here, okay? The water back there, there's nothing magical about it, okay? It's not from Jerusalem. It's not, it hasn't been prayed over. It's city water, okay? It's the water, it's the stuff that y'all drink, and it's the city water that you drink and then you filter, right, to make it even more clean, and then you drink. So union with Christ doesn't come through them being dunked into that water and coming back up again. Union with Christ is something that's already taken place in their lives. And for many of us, there are two people, kinds of people in this room, those who are in union with Christ and those who aren't. And many, many, many of us know the joy and know the power of being in Christ. And so baptism is a celebration of that, a celebration of union with Christ, okay? And so union with Christ is something that the writers of the New Testament, they lead us to, and they teach us, and then they shine a spotlight on over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Just two phrases, in Christ and with Christ, two phrases that describe union with Christ. Those two phrases, in Christ and with Christ, occur 98 times in the New Testament. Being in Christ or being in union with Christ is a very, very, very important concept. And when we think about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christian is to be in union with Christ. And we're celebrating that today through baptism, okay? There's an intellectual piece to being in union with Christ that's really important. We can't be in union with Christ without it, okay? Right? There are objective truths that you have to understand and have to make a decision in your head that you believe, right? You have to believe that God is holy, that your sin separates you from God. You have to believe intellectually and make a decision that, yes, I believe that Christ offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. There's an intellectual piece to it. But what we're going to see in Romans 6 is that union with Christ goes far beyond just intellectual assent, okay? It goes far beyond just the intellectual. It is deeply experiential, family. Union with Christ is a life-transforming, ongoing experience, okay? When you believe and you repent, you receive grace. You receive forgiveness. You receive reconciliation with God. And you entrust your life, right, to follow Jesus, to follow him. It is deeply, deeply experiential. And we're going to see that today, okay? The experience of being in union with Jesus, with Christ, profoundly changes you. And it is, has, and is profoundly changing these four people, okay? It changes how you see yourself. It changes how you live. It changes how you see the world around you. It changes everything, okay? There are a couple, again, throughout the scriptures we see this. I just want to read two passages of scripture before we get into Romans that are just examples of how these are, man, this experience profoundly changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you've been in church, or if you've been around at all, these are really familiar. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, okay, that's a description of being in union with Christ. If anyone who is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? There's a radical transformation that's taken place. The old has passed away, and here's that word again, behold, the new has come, okay? And then one of my personal favorites, this has been one of my kind of life verses since I was a young guy and kind of a newer Christian, Galatians 2:20. One of my first mentors kind of gave this verse to me, and it's just stuck ever since. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's what Romans 6 is all about. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. It's not the old me who lives anymore, right? But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? As we're going to see in Romans 6, water baptism is an outward sign, okay, or an outward picture that tells a story. And it tells a story of this inward spiritual reality that that Jolene and Jackson and Peggy and Pat and many of us have already been brought into union with Christ, okay? And that's happened through a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And it's happened through their response of repentance and faith. It's already taken place. And it's a celebration of that union, okay? So they go down into the water, and they come back up again, okay? They are making a public profession that they are in union with Jesus Christ, okay? And we get to celebrate with them as their church family. Is that awesome or what? What? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely it is. Okay, something else. And I think this is really important too. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I want to mention it, okay? Baptisms are evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and in our church family and in the church, okay? When we have baptisms, that's evidence, everybody. You know, everybody's talking about spiritual revival right now, okay? And it's breaking out throughout our nation and throughout the world, and it has been, okay? Baptisms are evidence that the Holy Spirit's working, okay? The Holy Spirit is transforming. The Holy Spirit is awakening and reviving the church, okay? So as we celebrate this, we celebrate that God is working, okay? The Spirit of God is not dead here, family. The Spirit of God is alive and working and transforming us. Amen to that. Okay, that's the big truth. Now, here's the big question that we're going to kind of focus on as we work through part of Romans 6, okay? What does union with Christ bring? If union with Christ transforms and changes us that much, okay, it happens to us and it keeps changing us. It brings some stuff that wasn't in our life before. What does it bring? And I want to focus on just two things as we prepare, for their baptisms. It brings new life. That's one thing that we're going to see in Romans 6, okay? It brings new life and new power to live for Christ. You're going to see dead to sin and alive to God. Okay, it brings new life and a new power, and also it brings a new identity, and that new identity changes everything. Let's get right into it. Okay, Romans 6. I'm just going to read 1 through 11, I think, just for time. And as I read that, I'm just going to briefly kind of explain a couple things, and then we'll go back and we'll work through these two points. But Romans 6, 1 through 11, here's what I want you to look and listen for, okay? Open your Bibles and get there. I want you to look for or listen for these phrases, in Christ. I want you to listen for that, look for that. With Christ, okay? Into Christ. When you hear in Christ, with Christ, into Christ, Paul is talking about this deep spiritual union that transforms us, union with Christ. Here it is, Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Or should we continue to be united with sin so that God can show more and more and more of his incredible grace? And then Paul says, by no means, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Okay? Here's something. Before we were united with Christ, we were united with sin. Okay? There was a deep, deep union. Okay? And to live in it, live in sin, doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't just mean that we fall into sin. To live in sin is a deep connection with sin. It's being defined and marked by our sin. And Paul says, listen, how can we who died to it live in it? Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin, but there's something new that happens. We are a new creations, and we have a new relationship with sin, okay? Okay, so how can we who died in it still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, there it is again, were baptized into his death? What Paul is saying is that all of us who are joined with him, united with him in this spiritual baptism that Paul's talking about, were joined with him in his death. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him, there it is again, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him, there it is again, in a death like his. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what Paul is saying is, hey, if we've been united with him in his death, man, we're going to be raised to new life with him, and we're going to be raised to new life just like he was raised to new life. Verse 6, we know that our old self, our old sinful nature was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would, listen to this, family, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, that we are no longer slaves to sin if we are in union with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And in the original language in the Greek, it's literally one who has died has been justified, set free from sin, that's been covered by the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. There it is again. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once and for all, for the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. What does he mean by that? Paul's saying that Jesus Christ died once for all to break the power of sin, and he lives for the glory of God the Father. And that as Jesus died to sin once and for all, to live for the glory of the Father, we are in union with him dead once and for all to live for the glory of the Father as well. And then verse 11, here's how he wraps just that part up. So you must consider yourself or count yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to the power of sin and alive to God and his power in Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does union with Christ bring? There's two things that I want to just kind of focus on now that we've read the passage and you get some context there, okay? The first is new life and a new power to live for Christ, okay? What does Paul mean when he says we have died to sin? Look back at verse 3 again. He kind of explains it there. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? All right? He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, so when we receive union with Christ, family, we die to sin in a couple ways. What does that mean? It means some different things, okay? I'm going to just focus on two of them. First, we renounce it. Boy, I had a hard time getting that word out. We renounce it once and for all. And Paul says that this is the picture, that the picture of this is baptism. Baptism tells the story of this, that we renounce sin. And we say, sin will not be my master because I'm not under the power of the law or the power of sin anymore. I'm under the power of grace, okay? And this is why one of the questions that I'm going to ask and that we ask people before they're baptized is this. Will you follow Jesus? And will you follow him wherever he leads? That's an important question. By God's grace, will you follow him, okay? And this is called repentance. And repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance literally means changing your mind. We talk about it constantly here. It means an about face or changing direction from following after sin, right? Following after the great lie that I'm God in my life and that I'll follow Jesus as long as he leads where I want him to go, right? No, I'm going to follow him wherever. There's a bumper sticker back in the day, even before I was a believer. And, whoa, that was a long time ago, huh? I don't know if you're older, if you're my age or older, maybe you'll remember this. They were everywhere. God is my co-pilot. Remember those bumper stickers? So popular. I'd be like, what does that even mean? You know. But God is my co-pilot. I remember those bumper stickers everywhere. And then, you know, the response to that was the bumper sticker, if God's your co-pilot, you better change seats, right? But that was so popular, like, I don't know, maybe in the 90s or even the 80s? I don't know. But here's what that communicates. God is my co-pilot. That I'm the one in control. That God's along for the ride to help me. He's my support. And God's my assistant. Okay? When we die to sin, we do an about face, right? And we say, no, Jesus is not my co-pilot. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's the King of the universe, and he's my King. And I will follow him, and I will declare allegiance to him with my life, wherever, whatever that means, and wherever he leads. And that's the first way that we die to sin, right? We renounce it, and we turn through. We repent and we say, no, I'm not going to believe that lie anymore. I am not God of my life. Jesus, you are God of my life, okay? Here's the second way that we die to sin, okay? That means that through his resurrection, what that means to be dead to sin is that Christ has destroyed the reign of sin in our lives, that we have new power. We have new life and we have new power, and sin is no longer our master. If you've received union with Jesus Christ, Jesus poured the power of his resurrection into your heart, okay? When you received him, Pat and Peggy and Jolene and Jackson, when they received Jesus through faith and repentance, the power of his resurrection was poured into their hearts. And they have an ongoing indwelling experience of that union. And again, this is pictured in baptism, okay? So you go under the water, they go into the water, they're showing that they have been buried with Jesus in that sense they're dead to sin. And coming out, they're showing that his life has become and is becoming theirs, okay? And because they are united with Christ, Paul says that they have access to his resurrection power over sin. Family, have you been united with Christ? If you have, then you have access to his resurrection power over sin in your life. You have tremendous power, okay? I'm not saying that we don't struggle. There's spiritual warfare that happens. But you have power. And one of the big lies of the enemy is that you don't. You do. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." You have power. That's something that's going to happen at his return. There's a bodily resurrection that's going to happen. But even now, you are united with him in the power of his resurrection. That the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Okay? Paul also says that in Romans. And in the original Greek, listen to this. This is kind of cool. That word that we translate united, it was used in that day as an agricultural term, or a horticultural term, okay? And it described cutting a branch off one tree and engrafting it into another tree. Being united meant to be engrafted into a source of life, okay? When you receive union with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he took the dead branch of your life and he engrafted into Christ's living vine. That's what happened. And when that happens, his life begins to flow into you. Let's look at verse 6. Paul says that we know that our old self or our old sinful nature was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay? We are no longer slaves to sin. Union with Christ brings new life and a new power over sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are free. Jesus says, when the Lord sets you free, you are free indeed, right? You are free to live your life in obedience to Christ. And baptism is a picture of that union and that power that we now have, that they now have to live for Christ in a way they didn't before they had union with Christ, okay? So union with Christ brings those things, new life and new power. It also brings a new identity, and I want to talk about this for a couple minutes before we call them up to be baptized. Verse 6 again. We know that our old self, and again, that's the old sinful nature, was crucified with him, dead, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here's the reality, and this is true for all of us, every single one of us, okay? Whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, this is true. It's true for all mankind, every human being, okay? Every person on planet Earth. God created every human being to discover and embrace their identity in relationship with him. We were all created and hardwired to find our identity in Jesus. And that's you, and that's me, okay? We were hardwired and created to look to him alone, just Jesus, just God, okay? God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, to look to him alone as the defining source of our worth, of meaning in our life, of our purpose and our significance, okay? We were all created with that, in that way. And sin distorts that, doesn't it? You know, as a result of the consequence of sin in the world and in our lives, we're prone to constantly seek to construct identities for ourselves that compare with God, who we are in God, or replace God as the defining source in our lives. This is really important because baptism is a celebration of identity in Christ, okay? And we all look in many ways to construct these identities that are either in competition with God or they replace God as the defining source of who we are, okay? And so for you, maybe your identity is in Christ, but maybe that's competing. with some other identities. Maybe your primary identity is that you're physically attractive or you're really physically fit. So when I was younger, man, I was just really in great shape. I don't know if I was ever really physically attractive, but I was in really good shape, and that defined me, and I was an athlete too, and that defined me, right? But maybe your primary identity, or maybe there's a struggle there with that's your primary identity. Or maybe your primary identity is what you do and what you're good at, that you're a teacher, that you're a farmer, okay? That you're a salesman, that you're a nurse, that you're a carpenter, that you own your own business, that you manage a business, right? Maybe it's that you're a husband or a wife. Maybe it's that you're a father or a mother. Maybe it's that you're financially secure and you can take care of yourself and the people in your life, right? Maybe that's your primary identity. Maybe it's that you're physically healthy and independent. Now, I know several of you as we get older, man, that's a struggle, isn't it? You're not physically independent anymore. You're not so healthy anymore. You have to depend on other people to do things you thought you'd always be able to do yourself. That's hard, right? But if that's your primary identity, there's a problem there, right? Maybe your primary identity is that you're a conservative and a Republican, right? And that competes with or even replaces your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's that you're an athlete. And some of you, I know, were really good athletes. You're college athletes. You're high school athletes. I don't know if we have any former professional athletes in here, but really good athletes, and that has defined you. And even 50 years ago, you're like, man, back in the day, this is who I was, right? Especially with us as men, but ladies too. Some of you were really, really good athletes, right? In every one of those examples, and many more, okay, that I could give, those identities can fail you miserably, and they probably will eventually, and they can be taken from you, okay? Every one of those identities can be taken with you or fail you. Every one of them. I was praying through this weekend, and I remembered that I had this encounter with this guy named Jerry Muckensturm about 20 years ago, and I was managing this Christian camp. I don't need to tell you the whole story, but Jerry came with a college group, and Jerry played for the Bears, right? He was a linebacker for the Chicago Bears for about 7-8 seasons, okay? And right about when Ditka came, I think maybe Ditka's first year, that was his last year in the league, but he played for 7 seasons, and 1 month before Jerry turned 30 years old, he was 29 years old still, playing the New Orleans Saints on a Sunday morning, he got hurt on a kickoff, playing special teams, and it was a career-ending injury. And so he went as a 29-year-old man from being fully identified as a football player at the highest level to saying, who am I, right? And he was a believer at that time, but he said it was so hard. It was devastating. It was so hard because so much of my identity was wrapped up in what I do. I'm not a football player anymore. Who am I? Okay? And so here's the thing. The only identity that can ever be taken away, the only identity that can truly make you and me secure or safe for all eternity is the identity of being united with Jesus Christ. As much as I love being a pastor and you're a pastor, and I do, I love it very much, that's not my primary identity. It's not. It's not the defining source of my worth and my purpose and my significance. It's not. And you know, it can't be. And I don't know what God has in store. I might not be a pastor in X number of years. I might not be your pastor, though I want to be and I love you. But it can't be my primary identity, right? Because I might not always be your pastor. I might not always be a pastor. I plan to, but I don't know what the Lord has for me there, right? That's the first reason. And the second is, as awesome as y'all are, you're lousy gods. You are. And so am I, right? If I look to you and put that on you to be God of my life and define my source of identity, man, something's wrong. And so you can love me or hate me. You can approve of me or disapprove of me. And that'll be hard if you, or sometimes all at once, which is weird. But, you know, that could be hard, but it's not going to be devastating, because my primary identity is not in being a pastor, what I do. It's who I belong to, who I'm in union with, right? As much as I deeply love Carol, and I do, man, with all my heart, we have been together longer than over half our lives now, okay? And as much as I deeply love Aaron and Carlin, our daughters, they're not my primary identity. They can't be. Because as wonderful as they are, they're lousy gods, and I'm a lousy god to them, okay? So I want you to just see this. When your identity is securely in Jesus Christ, and this is what baptism is a picture of. When your identity is in Jesus Christ, and we're celebrating that, okay, you won't put that kind of pressure on other people to be more than they can possibly be. But when your identity is in something else, you're going to put pressure. If my identity is wrapped up in you, I'm going to put pressure on you to be something that you can't possibly be, right? And I'm going to be disappointed, and I'm going to be devastated when that doesn't happen. Same with my family or my job or whatever it is, okay? And here, when your identity is securely in Christ, when disappointment comes, when loss comes in life, if your identity is securely in Jesus, your union with him, you're not going to be easily pushed into that overwhelming crisis. And you're not going to be easily pushed into that place of being devastated when the loss comes and when the crisis comes, okay? You're going to be secure. You're going to be secure in the intellectual piece of that, the deep knowledge, but also in the experience that you belong to Jesus. You're his, okay? And you've been forgiven by him. You are loved by him. He will cause all things to work together for your good, whether you can understand that or like it or not. Man, when your identity is in him, then you're secure. Things might not get easier, but you're secure in it, okay? And over time, that changes other things. Over time, your affections, the things that you love, begin to come more and more and more into harmony with what Jesus loves, right? You begin to love more and more what he loves. You begin to hate more and more what he hates, right? And that begins to transform how you live, right? How you walk in newness of life. And baptism is a celebration of that unity with Christ. That unity changes everything, okay? It brings new life through Jesus. It brings new power to live for Christ, to follow him, to walk in obedience. And it brings with that a new identity that will never fail you, it will never fall short, and it can never be taken away. And that's what we celebrate in the lives of these folks, that they're coming up here to profess that this has happened. Are you ready to celebrate? All right, come on up. They're like, man, it's about time. So I'm going to ask Pat and Jackson and Peggy and Jolene to come up. And we are going to, I'm going to ask them a couple questions. And then as they go back to the pool, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to begin to do something a little bit different this time and hopefully keep doing it. Each one of these folks has chosen someone who's special to them to pray for them after they're baptized. So after each baptism, while they're still in the pool, we'll baptize. Y'all can celebrate, okay? And then while they're still in the pool, the person that they have chosen is going to pray over them, and then they'll get out, and then we'll baptize the next person. So that's kind of how we're going to do that. But okay, are you guys ready?
Yes. So,
okay, yeah, it's like, get on with it. My goodness. Let me move this over here. I want to ask a couple questions. First, for each of you, why do you want to be baptized today? Why today? And where is... There it is. Julian, why today?
I only get two sentences.
You get however many you want. I'm not going anywhere. We'll all go to choir practice today.
I guess I want to say why I didn't get baptized earlier. This is something I have wanted to do for a long time, but fear kept me from doing it. My dear brother in Christ, John, always taught me, fear is false evidence appearing real. Jesus tells us, fear not, God can redeem my choices and use them for good. Fear not, God can heal my heart, my body, and my relationships. Fear not, I was made for more than what I have done so far. And Sam, a couple months ago, challenged us at the end of his service and said, are you as close to God as you want to be, or do you desire something more? And I desire something more.
Amen.
Fear not, the King of the universe has called me by name, and I am his. I knew I was going to cry. John 3:16 has always been my go-to verse because, frankly, it's the only one I can remember. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish. I am a whosoever.
Amen. Thank you, Jolene. Thank you. All right. Jackson, why today?
So 2 years ago, I was just not actually really Christian. I was just pretending. And then Chaz has helped me, doing wonderful things as God's servant, helping me and others like Brandon and Rain. And he has put me in situations where I want a better relationship with God, and I want to pursue it. And things like mission trips has been really impactful. And I just want to give everything to the Lord.
Thank you. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah, you can clap. Hey, go for it. Yeah.
I kind of felt like I had to share a little bit of a testimony, too, with this about why I want to do this today. I grew up knowing the Bible stories about Jesus in Sunday school. I believed about Jesus, and I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And to be honest, I didn't even know what that meant at the time. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. And it would be that way for about 40 more years. Growing up, there was hurts, emotional, physical, bad things, sad happened, and those were like bricks that I would add to my bag. Hurts in high school were bricks. My abusive marriage, that was many more bricks. Divorce was more bricks, and the rest of my next 40 years, there was more bricks in my life. And during that time, after my divorce, I became my God. I tried to fill God with voids. I tried to fill the God void with other ways, work, pleasure, entertainment, friends. It would bring some relief, but it never lasted. And the satisfaction was only temporary, only to feel more empty than before. I was in control of my life, or so I thought, and yet life was losing its life for me. And it was during this time that my bag of bricks was feeling so very heavy. I felt like I couldn't carry it much longer, and I was having some very unhealthy thoughts. But life was going to take a turn I did not see coming. To be honest, some of my bricks were from some of the churches in the past, and I did not want anything to do with the church. But one day, flipping through radio stations, it came across a Christian radio station. And I never listened to Christian radio, but I listened, and I don't know why I listened. And it was James Dobson. Some of you probably know him. And he was the first person to ever say to me that how I was living and what I was doing was wrong. And I felt like he was talking to me directly. So I decided I was going to get a Bible, and I was going to prove him wrong. And so I got a Bible from Avon, and it was a New Testament. And I began reading it. And it took about a year or so that I realized that I was a sinner. And it was my sins and yours that he took upon himself and died for. So in the quiet of my home, I repented of my sins, surrendered my life to Christ as my Lord and Savior, and accepted his free gift of salvation. And that has forever changed my life. And the love and joy and happiness and satisfaction and the acceptance that I was desperately looking for years earlier, I found in Jesus. And I can also feel him telling me at this time, not audibly, but I felt him saying, now, Peggy, can I have your bricks? Give them to me and take my yoke, for my burden is light, and we have some healing to do. He tells me I'm a new creation. He tells me I'm his daughter and his friend. And he promises he will never leave me or forsake me, and nothing can separate us, even when life is hard. So, yes, I want to be baptized because of him.
Amen.
I haven't even started yet. Basically, I was raised up in a Catholic home and born, baptized as a Catholic baby, and I know that's wrong. And then after that, I became part of a cult. I was a Jehovah's Witness, and I was baptized into a cult. And I know that the inaccuracies of the Bible from them, that baptism didn't count. And so as I read God's word, like he tells us to do daily, and we don't do it daily because, like Peg said, we are sinners and we fall short. But when Ananias went to see Saul of Tarsus and to heal him, the scales from his eyes so he could see, he's like, what prevents you from being baptized? And I always gave excuses why I shouldn't or why I didn't. The last 6 months to the last year, I can't answer that question anymore. I can't keep lying. I need to give my life to Jesus, which I've done. But I need to show it, and I need to live it. I know that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And that's why I'm doing it today.
Thank you, Pat. Okay, you four. Some of you have already answered these questions, but I'm going to ask them again, okay? And then we're going to baptize you. Do you know that sin separated you from God and you could never earn his forgiveness? Yes. Okay. Have you repented from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for your salvation? Yes. And by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit that lives in you, will you follow Jesus wherever? Amen. I'm going to ask you all to go on back and get in line there, okay? And we're going to baptize you in just a second. Now, for those who are praying, thank you. For those who are praying for these four, would you come up now? And I'm going to have you just stand here, okay? We got a microphone for you. And again, how we're going to do this is we're going to baptize first Jolene, and then Jackson, and then Peggy, and then Pat. And we're going to baptize each one. We'll baptize Jolene, and then y'all can celebrate, And then Gail's going to pray for Jolene, and then she'll get out of the water, and then Jackson will come and we'll repeat that process there. Okay, are you ready? You okay? Here we go. Okay. All right, Jolene. Oh, the water's so warm. Good job, Tom. Does it feel warm to you too? A little cold. Okay. Felt warm to me. Okay, sister. It's my pleasure now, Jolene, to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right. You can stay there. Okay, Gail.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving grace. Thank you for changed lives. And thank you, Lord, for realization of your Spirit and how it speaks to us. And thank you, and I pray you bless Jolene. And thank you for the steps she's making. And bless her husband as well. And so the glory all goes to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, God bless you.
Jackson, you know I love you, but I know God loves you more. Let's pray. I pray for you, Jackson, that you will love the Lord your God. You will listen to his voice. You will hold fast to him and serve him with all of your heart and your soul. And I just pray for you to set your heart on the Lord and to follow him. And Jackson, I pray for strength through your faith. May you stand firm in his faith, for it's by faith that you stand. And trust God. God will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with his righteous right hand. And I pray for you because you have a new heart. You are a new creation. And may you live that new life. And may you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Seek the Lord and seek his word. Praise God. And may you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good job. Ready? All right, Peggy. It's my pleasure to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Gotcha. I gotcha. I gotcha.
Oh, dear Peggy, I want to pray for you. I pray for you to continue to put your hope in the Lord, because those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. You will soar on wings like eagles. You'll run and not grow weary, and you will walk and not be faint. And I pray for your heart, Peggy. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Hold fast to him with all of your heart and soul. And lay up God's word in your heart. And trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, Peggy, acknowledge him, and he's going to make your paths straight. And Lord, I pray a blessing on her. And thank you, Lord, for Peggy. We sing in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, brother, you're ready, aren't you? Oh, Pat, it's such a privilege now to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Woo!
I get the honor of praying for Pat today. Kind of surprised me when I got the phone call, but happy surprises, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I come before you today, and I give thanks that we could all be witness to the faithfulness that Pat shows to you and the faithfulness that you've had through his life. I just ask that you continue to go before him and help him to walk in that faithfulness and give him the boldness to stand before you and uphold your word the way he should. Mm-hmm. And just let him continue to be a light where he goes for you. I just ask that you continue to walk with him in the remainder of his days and let him feel your presence in his life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.